We continue now with tape number 6 in the devotion of the Holy Rosary and the chapter on We Must Say the Rosary with Fervor. We cannot omit remarking that tears shed during prayer are most powerful with God to obtain our petitions. The fathers of the church are profuse in bestowing praises upon humble tears of the soul. The Holy Scriptures and the lives of the saints abound in examples to prove their power with God. Oh, how great is the power which the tears of sinners exercise with God, exclaims St. Peter Chrysologus. They water heaven, wash the earth clean, deliver from hell, and prevail upon God to recall the sentence of damnation pronounced over every mortal sin. Yes, says St. Anselmus Laudonicus, commenting on the words of the book of Tobias, continuing in prayer, with tears he besought God. Prayer appeases God, but if tears are added, he feels overcome and unable to resist any longer. The former is for him an odoriferous balm, the latter is a sweet tyranny. Hence Julianus exclaims with truth, O humble tears, how great is your power, how great is your reign! You need not fear the tribunal of the eternal judge. You silence all your accusers, and no one dares prevent you from approaching the Lord. Should you enter alone, you will not come out empty. Moreover, you conquer the unconquerable, you bind the omnipotent, you open heaven, you chase all the devils. Indeed, says Peter Salensis, the infernal spirits find the flames of hell more supportable than our tears. Cornelius a Lapide says one tear of the sinner, produced by the sorrow of his heart, is capable of making God forgive and forget many, even the most atrocious crimes. For this reason, St. Leo, the Pope, says of the tears of St. Peter, O happy tears of thine, O holy apostle St. Peter, which were for thee a holy baptism to cancel thy sin of denying the Lord. St. Magdalene asks of our Lord the forgiveness of her numerous and great sins. But in what manner? She began to wash his sacred feet with her tears. These tears moved his compassionate heart and made him say, Many sins are forgiven her because she hath loved much. Why was it that the holy patriarch Jacob, when wrestling with the angel of the Lord, received his blessing? It was because he asked it with tears in his eyes. He wept and made supplication to him. In the fourth book of Kings, we read as follows. In these days, Ezekias was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, Thus saith the Lord God, Give charge concerning thy house, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is pleasing before thee. And Ezekias wept with much weeping. What did he obtain by his tears? Holy Writ says, And before Isaiah was gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Go back and tell Ezekias. Thus saith the Lord, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. And behold, I have healed thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add to thy days 15 years. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself often prayed with tears in his eyes, according to what St. Paul the Apostle writes, who in the days of his flesh, with a strong cry and tears, offering up prayers and supplication, was heard for his reverence. In his comment on Zacharias, Cornelius a Lapide relates that St. Dunstan, after the death of King Edwin, from whom he had received much ill treatment, saw whilst at prayer several black men running off with the soul of the king in their hands. Forgetting all the injuries and ill treatment which he had received from Edwin, he took pity on him in his miserable condition, shedding torrents of tears before the face of the Lord for the deliverance of the king's soul, and he did not cease weeping and praying until the Lord heard him. Soon after, he saw the same black men again, but their hands were empty, and the soul of the king was no longer in their possession. They then commenced to curse and swear and utter the most abominable imprecations against the servant of God, to which St. Dunstan paid no attention, but thanked God for the extraordinary great mercy shown to the king. Let us then with Judith pray to the Lord and ask with tears his pardon, his graces, and all his favors. And let us rest assured that as a mother cannot help consoling her weeping child, neither will our dear Lord refuse to hear the petitions of weeping souls. Chapter 17. The prayer of the rosary must be followed by amendment of life. The sinner who says the rosary without having the desire to quit the state of sin must not expect to be heard. There are, says St. Alphonsus, some unhappy persons who love the chains with which the devil keeps them bound like slaves. The prayers of such are never heard by God because they are rash, presumptuous, and abominable. The prayer of him who turns away his ears so as not to hear what God commands is detestable and odious to God. He who turneth away his ears from learning the law, his prayer shall be an abomination. To these people, God says, "It is of no use your praying to me, for I will turn my eyes from you and will not hear you. When you stretch forth your hands, I will turn away my eyes from you, and when you multiply prayer, I will not hear." Why was the Lord so severe to the Jews, his chosen people, inflicting upon them the hardest punishments, such as the Egyptian bondage in which they suffered for so many years? How often did they not pray for their deliverance? And why did the Lord not hear them? The prophet Ezekiel says, "And they committed fornication in Egypt. In their youth they committed fornication. Hence they prayed and cried to God in vain. But no sooner had they done away with their sins of idolatry and fornication than the Lord graciously heard them. And the children of Israel, groaning, cried out because of the works, and their cry went up unto God from the works, and he heard their groaning, and remembered the covenant which he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord looked upon the children of Israel, and he knew them." The Ark of the Covenant was a great treasure for the Jews. When it was carried around the city of Jericho, the walls of the city fell down. When the Jews had arrived with it at the river Jordan, the waters of the river divided, the lower part flowing off, and the upper part rising like a mountain. Now after the Jews had lost 4,000 men in one day, in a war against the Philistines, they had the ark brought into the camp, hoping that for its sake the Lord would protect them and deliver their enemies unto their hands. And the ancients of Israel said, "Why hath the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch unto us the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Silo, and let it come into the midst of us, that it may save us from the hands of our enemies." And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord was come into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great joy, and the earth rang again. Now they thought they had no more to fear from their enemies, who at the sight of the ark of the covenant were panic-stricken, so much so that they cried out, "God has come into the camp." And sighing, they said, "Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hands of these high gods?" With new courage, the Jews began to fight again. Were they victorious? By no means. They were defeated worse than ever, losing 30,000 men, besides the Ark of the Covenant. One might ask here, did God then cease to love the Israelites? Most assuredly not. His love still remained the same as before. Why then were they defeated in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, which was given to them as a sign of the divine blessing and protection? "But for the love of his Ark," says Theodoret, "God did not wish to protect his people, because after having previously offended him, they did not repent of their sins." It was with sinful hearts they paid outward honor to the Ark. They shouted with great joy as soon as they beheld it, but there was not one who shed a tear of repentance. No one prayed and sighed with a sorrowful heart. Hence the ark brought down no blessing upon them at that time. "Why then should we wonder," said Dionysius the Carthusian, "if we see miseries and calamities increase among the Christians, notwithstanding their saying the rosary to avert them. 'Tis because they pray with sinful and criminal hearts, not being sorry in the least for their evil deeds, nor showing the slightest desire to amend their lives. Let them wear upon their person as many rosaries, Agnus Deis, relics of the saints, Gospels of St. John as they may wish. Let them pray, nay, even cry to heaven as much as they will. All these articles of devotion, prayers, and cries will avail them nothing if at the same time they are given up to the devil and do not wish to give up his worship and service. Instead of being heard, they will, according to St. Augustine, be so much the more severely punished. Punishment, says the saint, become more frequent every day because of the number of sins is daily increasing. If we then wish that God should hear our prayers, we must be sorry for our sins and endeavor to amend our lives. Above all, says St. Ambrose, we must weep and then pray. The Lord himself has declared this quite distinctly by the prophet Isaiah, "I will not hear you." Why not? For your hands are full of blood, full of sins and iniquities. But on the contrary, the Lord has promised by the same prophet that he will hear the prayers of those who truly amend their lives. Loose the bands of wickedness, undo the bundles that oppress. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall hear. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, "Here I am," that is, to help you. God commanded the prophet Jonas to announce to the Ninevites that within 40 days their city would be destroyed. The Ninevites at once began to pray to God to ask his pardon. God heard their prayers. Why? Because they repented of their sins, did penance for them, and amended their lives. The prayers of the rosary of a true and sincere penitent are acceptable in the sight of God and are heard by him. Hence, according to the advice of St. Paul, we must endeavor always to pray to God with a contrite heart. "I will therefore," says this apostle, "that men pray in every place, lifting up pure hands." When are our hearts pure? When they are free from sin, says St. Ambrose. From what has been said, the sinner should, however, not infer that as he is a sinner and in disgrace with God, his devotion of the rosary could not be acceptable to God, and that therefore he should cease saying the beads. No, it would be entirely wrong for a sinner to argue thus, for as long as he does not sin unto death, that is, if he has not the will to live and die in sin, but desires to amend his life and prays for this grace, God will listen to his prayer and hear it if he perseveres in his petition. There are others, says St. Alphonsus, who sin through frailty or by the violence of some great passion, who groan under the yoke of the enemy and desire to break these chains of death and to escape from their miserable slavery. Let such ask the assistance of God for their prayer. If persevered in, it will certainly be heard, Jesus Christ having said, "Everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds." His prayer, it is true, is not heard on account of his meritorious works, which he does not possess, but it is heard on account of the merits of Jesus Christ, and because our Savior has promised to hear everyone that asks. Therefore, when we pray, says St. Thomas, it is not necessary to be friends of God in order to obtain the grace that we ask, for prayer itself restores us to his friendship. Hence St. Bernard says, the desire of the sinner to escape from sin is a gift which is certainly given by no other than God himself, who most undoubtedly would not give this holy desire to the sinner unless he intended to hear him. Witness the publican in the gospel, who went into the temple to pray, and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I say to you, this man went down into his house justified. But the sinner may say, "I have no sorrow for my sins. I do not desire to amend my life. Therefore, according to what you have said, God will not hear my prayer. Consequently, I may abandon the devotion of the rosary." I answer, by no means give up saying the beads, although God will not hear you so long as you persevere in these dispositions of heart. Yet for the sake of your prayer, God spares you waiting patiently for your conversion. No sinner, says St. Alphonsus, should ever give up his prayer, as otherwise he would be lost forever. God would send sinners to hell sooner if they ceased praying, yet on account of their perseverance in prayer, he still spares them. But let him who has no sorrow for his sins, no desire for the amendment of his life, let him ask of God this sorrow and grace of a thorough conversion, and let him persevere in saying the beads to obtain it. If he does, he may rest assured that God will finally enlighten his mind by making him understand the miserable state in which he's living and touch his heart with sorrow for it. Besides, God will also strengthen the will of the sinner so as to be able to make serious efforts to rise from this fatal state. Another will say, I have not only no sorrow for my sins, but I have not even the least desire to ask God's grace to be sorry for them. How can I then pray, not having the least desire to obtain anything? This, I must confess, is a pitiable but not a desperate state, for if you will pray with perseverance, God will give you the desire to pray for the grace of contrition. Has he not declared, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that he be converted and live? God has the greatest desire to see all sinners saved, and he's ready at any time to give them the graces necessary for their salvation. But he wishes that they should pray for every good thought and desire, and for efficacious grace to put their good desires into execution. Let such a sinner say the beads to obtain a true desire to pray for his salvation. Let him persevere in thus praying, and then let him rest assured that he will not be lost. The conversion of King Manasses is a most striking proof of this truth. Manasses was 12 years old when his father died. He succeeded him on the throne, but not in his piety and fear of the Lord. He was as impious as his father was pious towards God and his people. He introduced again all the abominations of the Gentiles, which the Lord had extirpated from among the children of Israel. He apostatized from the Lord. He brought in again and encouraged idolatry. Even in the temple of the Lord, he erected an altar to Baal. He introduced into the temple of the true God such abominations as were never heard of before, and which are too shameful to relate. To crown his impiety, he made his son pass through fire in honor of Moloch. He used divination, observed omens, appointed pythons, and multiplied soothsayers to do evil before the Lord and to provoke him. The Lord often warned him through his prophets, but in vain. At last, the Lord spoke to his prophet, saying, Because Manasses, king of Judah, hath done these most wicked abominations, beyond all that the Amorites did before him, and hath made Judah to sin with his filthy doings, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evils upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever shall hear of them, both his ears shall tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the weight of the house of Achab, and I will efface Jerusalem, as tables are wont to be effaced. And I will deliver them unto the hands of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Well, Manasses, instead of entering into himself, added cruelty to idolatry. He shed so much innocent blood that, to use the words of Holy Writ, he filled Jerusalem up to the mouth. According to Josephus, he went so far in his contempt for God as to kill all the just of the children of Israel, not sparing even the prophets, but taking away their lives day by day, so that streams of blood were flowing through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, do you think so impious a wretch could be converted? Oh, wonderful power of prayer! So great is the efficacy with God that should a man be ever so impious and perverse, he will not fail to obtain forgiveness of the Lord if he pray for it with a sincere heart. And the Lord, says Holy Writ, brought upon Jerusalem the captains of the army of the king of the Assyrians, and they took Manasses and carried him, bound with chains and fetters, to Babylon. In this great distress and affliction he entered into himself, and he prayed to the Lord his God, and did penance exceedingly before the God of his fathers. And he entreated them, and he besought them earnestly. And the Lord heard his prayer, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. From that time forward, he endeavored to serve the Lord the more fervently, the more grievously he had offended him. He abolished idolatry, destroyed the temples, the altars, the groves, and the high places, put up in honor of heathenish deities. He repaired the altar of Jehovah in the temple of Jerusalem, and sacrificed upon it victims and peace offerings and offerings of praise. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. I again repeat what I've said elsewhere. How great will be the pain and misery of the damned, seeing that they might have been saved so easily, provided they had prayed to God for their salvation. How true is not what St. Alphonsus says, all spiritual writers in their books, all preachers in their sermons, all confessors in their instructions to their penitents, should not inculcate anything more strongly than continual prayer. They should always admonish, exclaim, and continually repeat, pray, pray, never cease to pray. For if you pray, your salvation will be secure. But if you leave off praying, your damnation will be certain. All preachers and directors ought to do this, because according to the opinion of every Catholic school, there is no doubt of this truth, that he who prays obtains grace and is saved. But those who practice it are too few, and this is why so few are saved. Chapter 18. The prayer of the rosary must be united with forgiveness of injuries. And when you shall stand to pray, forgive, if you have aught against any man. Leave thy offering before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then, coming, thou shalt offer thy gift. In these words, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that our prayer will not be heard by his heavenly Father so long as we entertain in our hearts feelings of dislike towards any of our fellow men. If you say the beads, he says, and at the same time have aught against any man, go first and be reconciled to your brother, or at least forgive him from the bottom of your heart, and then come and offer up your devotion of the rosary. Otherwise, I will not listen to you. He has made every man his representative on earth by creating him according to his own image and likeness. He has redeemed all men with his most precious blood. He has therefore declared that whatever we do to the least of our fellow men for his sake, we do it to him. Now by commanding us to love our enemies, to do good to those that hate us, and to pray for those who persecute and calumniate us, he asks of us to give to him in the person of his representatives that which we can give so easily. It would be great presumption to ask his gifts and favors without being willing on our part to give him what he requires of us in all justice. To refuse this request of our Lord would indeed on our part be great injustice. We ask of him the greatest gifts, such as the pardon of innumerable and most grievous offenses, final perseverance, deliverance from hell, everlasting glory, and so many other countless favors for both body and soul. What he asks of us is little or nothing compared with his graces. I will give you what I can, says he, if you give me what you can. If you will not, neither am I bound to give anything to you. Hence I have said that if two of you shall consent upon earth concerning anything, whatsoever they shall ask, it shall be done to them by my Father who is in heaven. Our Savior means here to say that our Heavenly Father is so much pleased with the prayers of those who have no willful feelings of hatred towards one another, that he will grant to them whatsoever they ask of him. But if, on the contrary, they willfully entertain feelings of hatred, their prayer will not be heard. As singing is not pleasing or attractive to anyone if the voices are not in perfect harmony, so neither, says Origen, will the prayers of Christian congregations give any pleasure to God if they be not of one heart and one soul, nor will he hear their petitions. We must, then, whenever we betake ourselves to say the rosary, banish from our hearts all willful enmity hatred, rancor, and all uncharitable sentiments which may arise in our soul by saying a short but fervent prayer for all those towards whom such feelings arise, or by offering up to God for each one of them the precious blood of Jesus Christ and all his merits in union with those of his Blessed Mother and of all his saints. To pray for those who wish us evil is an extremely difficult act and one of the most heroic charity. It is an act free of self-love and self-interest, which is not only counseled but even commanded by our Lord. The insults, calumnies, and persecutions of our enemies relate directly to our own person. Wherefore, if we forgive, nay, even beg God also to forgive our enemies, we give up our claim to our right and honor, thus raising ourselves to the great dignity of true children of God, nay, even to an unspeakably sublime resemblance to his divinity, according to what Jesus Christ says. If you pray for those who hate, calumniate, and persecute you, you will be children of your Father who is in heaven, who maketh his sun to rise upon the good and bad, and raineth upon the just and the unjust. For with God nothing is more characteristic, nothing more honorable, than to have mercy and to spare, to do good to all his enemies, thus converting them to become his friends, his children, and heirs of his everlasting glory. Now by imitating his goodness in a point most averse to our nature, we give him the greatest glory, and do such violence to his tender and meek heart, as to cause it not only to forgive the sin of our enemies, but even to constrain it to grant all our prayers, because he wishes to be far more indulgent, far more merciful, and far more liberal than it is possible for us to ever be. Holy Scripture and the likes of the saints furnish us with most striking examples and proof of this great and most consoling truth. The greatest persecutor of Saint Stephen was Saint Paul the Apostle before his conversion, for according to Saint Augustine, he threw stones at him by the hands of all those whose clothes he was guarding. What made him, from being a persecutor of the church, become her greatest apostle and doctor? It was the prayer of Saint Stephen, for had he not prayed, says Saint Augustine, the church would not have gained this apostle. Saint Mary Oigny, whilst in the rapture, saw how our Lord presented Saint Stephen with the soul of Saint Paul before his death, on account of the prayer which the former had offered for him. She saw how Saint Stephen received the soul of this apostle the moment of his death, and how he presented it to our Lord, saying, "Here, O Lord, I have the immense and most precious gift which thou gavest me. Now I return it to thee with great usury." Ecumen is of the opinion that on account of Saint Stephen's prayer, not only Saint Paul, but many others, most probably receive the forgiveness of their sins and life everlasting. In many instances, Saint Stephen has proved to be a most powerful intercessor and patron of all those who wish to convert not only their enemies, but also other obstinate sinners. God granted him this power for his zeal, his example, and his martyrdom. Let us often invoke him to pray for our enemies as he did for his. Most touching is that which Father Avila relates of Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. One day, this saint prayed to God to give great graces to all those who had in any way injured her, nay, even to give the greatest graces to those who had injured her the most. After this prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "My dear daughter, never in your life did you make a prayer more pleasing to me than the one which you have just said for your enemies. On account of this prayer, I forgive not only all your sins, but even all temporal punishments due to them." Let us be sure that the greater injuries we forgive for God's sake, the greater graces we shall receive in answer to our prayer. We read in the life of Saint John Gualbertus that he met one day with the murderer of his only brother in a very narrow street. Fearing that John would take revenge on him, and seeing no possibility of escape, the murderer fell on his knees, asking forgiveness for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave his murderers and prayed for them on the cross. John forgave him at once and embraced him as one of his best friends. Afterwards, he went to a church there to pray before a crucifix. But oh, how pleasing was his prayer now to our Lord, and how powerful was it with him. Whilst praying, he saw how our Lord bowed his head towards him, thanking him, as it were, for the great offense he had forgiven. At the same time, he felt a most extraordinary change in his own soul, to such a degree that he renounced the world and became the founder of a religious order. But some might say, I have no enemies, hence I have nothing to forgive, and thus I cannot use this means to make my prayer efficacious. In this case, say to God, Had I, O Lord, 1,000 enemies, for thy sake I would forgive, love, and pray for them. Thus you will practice, at least in desire, the highest degree of charity, and our Lord will take the will for the deed. But you must remember that if you have no opportunity to practice this degree of charity in reality, you will always find plenty of occasions to practice the degree next to it, which consists in bearing with your neighbor's whims, weaknesses, faults of character, disagreeable manners, and the like, trying to make yourself all to all. The practice of this kind of charity will equally move our Lord graciously to listen to your prayers. In proof of this, we have but to consider the example of Moses. Notwithstanding the frequent murmurs of the Jewish people, their reproaches, their rebellion, their apostasy, he acted towards them with the same unvarying kindness. Instead of taking revenge, he poured forth fervent prayers to God for their temporal and spiritual welfare. Hence it was that his prayer was so powerful with God as to prevent him from punishing the Jews for their sins, so long as Moses interceded and asked him to pardon them. On this account, St. Jerome, St. Thomas, Hugo, Theodoret, and others say that when this meek and forbearing charity is praying, it forces God, as it were, to listen to and hear its prayer. Let this be remembered by those especially who guide and direct others. Chapter 19. The prayer of the Rosary must be united with good works. And thy justice shall go before thy face. St. Cyprian, commenting on these words of Isaiah, says that God will listen to and hear those prayers which are joined to good works. The angel of the Lord said to Tobias, Prayer is good with fasting and alms. And by the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, Deal thy bread to the hungry, and bring the needy and the harborless into thy house. When thou shalt see one naked, cover him, and despise not thy own flesh. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge for the fatherless, defend the widow. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall hear. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. And again it is said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, especially when they pray. For whosoever is good and liberal to the brethren of Jesus Christ on earth, to him Jesus Christ must be good and liberal also. For he is, and he desires to exhibit himself, infinitely better than anyone possibly could be. We read in the life of the Bishop St. Julian that he distributed among the poor and needy everything he possessed. Hence the Church says of him that being inflamed with a great paternal charity for his fellow men, he obtained from God many wonderful things. When the people were once suffering very much from a want of corn, he began to pray to God with tears in his eyes. At once, several wagon loads arrived, and no sooner were they unloaded than the men who brought the corn disappeared. Another time, when an epidemic spread rapidly throughout the diocese of this holy bishop, God caused it suddenly to cease on account of the prayer of this holy servant. The Lord also heard his prayer for many who suffered from incurable diseases. But many a one may say, It is not in my power to give alms, to fast, to wait upon the sick, or perform any such good works. Hence the means just given to make prayer efficacious is, for me, not practical. In this case, you must remember that besides these so-called exterior good works, there are others, called interior ones, which are better calculated to make prayer very powerful with God. Of these latter, I'll mention but one, the denial of your own will, in order to do God's will in the most perfect manner. if thou hear the voice of the Lord thy God, or as Isaiah says, if thou turn away thy foot from doing thy own will, in order to follow mine, as it is expressed in my commandments, in the doctrine of my Son and thy Redeemer, and in thy rules, if thou art a religious, in the precepts of those who keep my place with thee on earth, and in my inspirations, I also will listen to thy voice when thou prayest to me. Hence, Cornelius Alapide says, if you wish that God should do your will when praying, you must first do what he wishes and commands you. If you wish that he should turn to you, you must go to meet him. If you desire that he should delight in you, you must delight in him. Delight in the Lord, says the psalmist, and he will give thee the request of thy heart. Now, who can be said in truth to go and meet the Lord and delight in him? He only who with a cheerful heart does the Lord's will. His petitions, as the royal prophet says, shall be granted. Hence our Lord said one day to St. Gertrude, when she was praying for one of her sisters in religion, who wished that God should grant her prayers for divine consolations, it is she herself who puts obstacles to the consolations of my grace by the attachment of her own will and judgment. As one who closes his nostrils cannot enjoy the fragrancy of fresh flowers, so in like manner, the sweet consolations of my grace cannot be experienced by him who is attached to his own will and judgment. Our Lord Jesus Christ expressed this also very clearly in his last discourse to his disciples, wherein he dwells particularly upon the three most essential virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Of faith, by saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. Of hope, by saying, in verse 13, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do. Of charity, by saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. These three virtues are most intimately connected with one another, for faith produces hope, and hope generates charity. The meaning then is this: if you wish to obtain what I promised you, and to receive what you ask in my name, nay, if you wish that I may ask it for you of my heavenly Father, or may even give it myself to you, you must love me, who have loved you so very much, and you must persevere and increase in love of me. Now you will accomplish this by keeping my commandments. If you faithfully and perseveringly comply with this wish of mine, I promise you an immense reward, the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Paraclete. The grant of our petitions in prayer depends then on our faithful fulfillment of the will of God. You ought to know, brethren, that God will comply with our wishes in prayer only in proportion as we try to comply with his commandments. Hence, we must not be astonished if we see or hear how the saints obtained everything from God. He who honoreth his Father, in the day of his prayer he shall be heard. The saints honor their heavenly Father most perfectly by an exact compliance with his divine will, and he honors the saints by doing their will. St. Francis of Assisi would often stop on his journey suddenly, as soon as he perceived within himself an interior inspiration of God, and giving it all his attention, he would say, "Speak, O Lord, for thy servant heareth." He would stop as long as the inspiration lasted, listening to it in all humility, and promptly executing whatever our Lord would inspire him to do. Hence he became so great and powerful with God. One day as he was praying in these words, "Lord, have compassion on poor sinners," Jesus Christ appeared to him, saying, "Francis, thy will is one with mine. I am therefore ready to grant all thy prayers." For this reason it is that Cornelius Alapide exclaims, "Oh, how powerful should we be with God, were we always to lend a ready ear and an obedient heart to his voice." Like St. Dominic, we would experience that there is nothing that could not be obtained by prayer. Indeed, so good is our Lord to those who do his will perfectly, that he not only grants their prayers, but even anticipates them. Toller relates of a pious virgin whose spiritual director he was that many people used to come and recommend their affairs to her prayers. She always promised to pray for them, but often forgot to do so. Nevertheless, the wishes of those who had recommended themselves to her prayers were fulfilled. These persons then came and thanked her, feeling persuaded that through her prayers God had helped them. The pious virgin blushed and confessed that although she had intended to pray for them, she had often forgotten to do so. Wishing to know the reason why our Lord blessed all those who recommended themselves to her prayers, she said to him, "Why, O Lord, is it that thou dost bless all those who recommend themselves to my prayers, even though I forgot to pray for them?" Our Lord answered her, "My daughter, from that very day on which you gave up your will, in order always to do mine, I gave up mine to do yours. Wherefore, I even comply with the pious intentions which you forget to carry out." Thus is verified what the Lord promised by the prophet Isaiah, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear." Would to God that all men would understand what has just been said and practice it most faithfully. How happy would they make themselves and others! Let us often say the rosary to obtain the grace to love and do what God commands, and then we shall obtain what he promises. Let us continue with the rosary on side B of this tape.